Well, it's good to be back and alive, and I know some of you have been sick as well. I know there's been a lot of people that have been calling in, even to my wife, and just not being able to make it, and so it stinks when you get sick, because what I found is people think that they count that against my vacation. They're like, well, you weren't there, that's your vacation, that's done, you're done for the year. And anyway, so it doesn't always bode well. I hate that. I'm so grateful for Chris and for just the family for being so grateful to last minute. You can imagine how panicky that is to get a call at 5 o'clock in the morning and go, I can't go. And for them to be willing to put something together and to be prepared to be able to preach. So I'm so incredibly grateful for them. And so thank you so much for your prayers as well. And I'm praying for the whole congregation just because of how much sickness has been going around, and praying that we'll remain healthy. Well, as Chris had mentioned a little bit earlier, look, we've started a new series. 2 weeks ago, we started a new series called The Theology of the Hearer. And if you weren't with us, let me kind of explain what that is. The whole purpose of the series is to see what the Bible says specifically to each of us concerning our responsibility when the Word of God is preached. I preach the Word every Sunday except for when I'm sick, and we preach the Word, and I have a responsibility in that, but you also have a responsibility with what you do in hearing the Word of God preach, and so we begin to talk about that. And what we begin to see is each week I'm going to be giving a different biblical and theological truth that we call hearing aids that are meant to help you to become a better hearer of God's Word. And in week number one, we talked about hearing aid number one. These are what we call, these truths we call hearing aids to aid us to become better hearers. And we saw that the biblical truth that is carried out from Genesis to Revelation is that God speaks, that God, by his very nature, is communicative, which means that he exists as one God in three persons, which means he's been communicating amongst the Godhead from eternity's past before he ever created man. But now, because he is communicative, he communicates not only amongst himself, but also with God's people, with you and I. And as we are in the book of Hebrews, we begin to learn, the author taught us, that God has spoken in many ways, or at many times and in many ways. Many times, meaning that over the course of human history, God began to reveal himself, who he is, what he is like, and what his eternal plan is for mankind. And he gave this revelation at bits and pieces over a long period of time. And he did this in many ways. And that is, sometimes he would speak directly. We would see in the garden with Adam and Eve. Sometimes we would see with Abraham, that God would come face to face with these men, and he would speak to them in an audible voice to them. And then we said that over a period of time, God finally spoke in his fullest essence. He spoke most clearly and most fully with the coming of his Son, Jesus Christ. Whereas he had spoken to man bits and pieces over a long period of time, there was never a time in human history that he demonstrated who he was and what he was like greater than the time that he sent his only Son, Jesus Christ, in the flesh. Then we went on to say that even though God had spoken audibly through an audible word in the past, and as God had spoken through the incarnate word when Jesus Christ came, he still speaks to us through his written word. Amen? Through the Bible, through what God has entrusted us with. And one of the convictions I wanted you to walk away from with that was this, is that if God, that this book, this writing from Genesis to Revelation, is as authoritative to you and I as if God were to come and speak to us face to face in an audible voice. There's no difference in the level of authority. In fact, if he were to appear to you, if he were to talk with you with his own voice, he would say nothing more and nothing less than's found right here in the Word of God. This is the completed canon of God's Word. Amen? All right, we got some good amens. All right, that's good. All right, now that's the boring part. Now, let's move on to the next section. That was just hearing aid number one, God speaks. Hearing aid number two, God speaks through preaching. God speaks through preaching. And what we want to do is we see this truth really come to life here in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 1 through 5. But before we jump in and begin to unpack it, let me give you a little bit of background information so we understand, so we can more clearly understand what Paul is writing. Paul is the author of 2 Timothy, And he's writing a young man by the name of Timothy, who is a pastor in a church known as Ephesus. And Paul is writing, and in here he's instructing him on what he ought to do and how he ought to shepherd this church that God has entrusted him with. Now, what's important to understand is that when Paul is writing this, he's in essence on death row. He knows that he is about to die. He doesn't have very much time left. So everything he is writing is significant. You know, if you said, hey, you don't have much time to live, you're going to say what's truly on your heart and what's on your mind. And so he's sharing his heart, he's sharing his mind with Timothy. But what we need to keep in mind is even though he is writing to Timothy, the instructions and the command that he gives here is for all pastors from all time, everywhere. So this is not just something that he said, Timothy, this is what you have to do. In commanding Timothy, he was commanding all pastors of all time, everywhere. And what he commands him to do in this section is to preach. He says, your job is to preach. Now, what he's going to do in these next couple of verses is he's going to unpack that for us. He's going to tell us not only what that means, but he's going to tell us what he is to preach. He's going to teach when he is to preach it and how he is ultimately to preach it. So that's what we're going to see in the text of Scripture this morning. So God speaks through preaching. Here's a command. He says the command is to preach. Now, let's look at a couple things. What is it that he is to preach? Look at verse 1. He says, first of all, he goes, I charge you. I charge you. Now, I don't want to be overly simplistic with this, but I want to make sure we're very clear what the text of Scripture is saying. When he says, I charge you, Paul is giving Timothy a forceful and authoritative command. In fact, it can't be any more forceful than this. And Paul, we know, was an apostle of Jesus Christ. He had the right to be able to give him such an authoritative command. But I don't want you to lose sight of this fact, as even though he is writing the Scriptures to him, and he's an apostle, and he has the authority to do so, he's also writing under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. Which means that this isn't just simply a command from Paul. This is a command from God himself. So this is serious stuff. And it's not only serious, it's sobering. Notice what he says next. He says, I charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing and his kingdom. So what he says here is he says, hey, Timothy, he goes, I'm giving you a command, not just my command, but God's command, but I want to remind you that God himself and his son, Jesus Christ, is witness that this command is being given to you right now, which means that he is going to be keeping a watchful eye after you to see how faithful you are to do what you're commanded to do. And then he says, and then when all is said and done, and Christ comes again at the second coming, by the way, he is also going to judge you for how faithful you were to fulfill this command to preach that I'm giving you right now. So this is serious stuff. This has got his attention. And so what we find is, what is it then that ultimately he's telling him to do? He's telling him to preach the word, but what does that mean? Now, the reason I ask that question is because I think all of us have a different idea of what that means. We've grown up with different types of styles, and some people are yellers in the pulpit, some people are very soft-spoken, some are animated, some are not. And we all have this idea of what we think preaching the word of God is. But what is it that Paul was suggesting? When he says preach the word, what did he mean? Well, look at the words. All we can do is take him at his word. When he says preach, the word preach literally means to herald or to proclaim publicly. During the time of Paul, there were these imperial messengers of the king called heralds that would go to the king. The king would say, this is what I want you to pronounce to the cities around us, to the country. And he would tell them, and then they would take that message. They'd go from city to city, from town to town, from street corner to street corner, and they would say, hear ye, hear ye. Then they would deliver the message. Their job was not to make anything up. It wasn't to freestyle and get corrective and add little bits and pieces of things as they saw fit. Their job was to faithfully communicate the king's words, the king's ideas, what the king wanted them to do. And so his job was not to create anything. Al Mohler, the president of Southern Seminary, says, speaking of preachers, he is to declare the truth received. He goes, it's not a message to be invented. And so he goes on and he says that he is to preach, okay, but what is he to preach? He is to preach the word. Now, again, I know that I'm harboring and on the edge of going, wow, this is way too simplistic, but I have to make sure we understand what exactly Paul is saying. He says to preach the word. What does he mean by word? The context lets us know. When we look back in the previous chapter to verse 15, there Paul said to Timothy, and he says, "And how from childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Jesus Christ." What he was talking about, he says, is when you were growing up, your mom and your godly grandmother taught you the sacred writings. He was talking about the Word of God, the Old Testament. They were faithful to do it, and that is what led you to salvation. The word that he's talking about here goes back to, and he's referring to the same sacred writings. He's talking about the scriptures. In fact, in verse 17, he refers to them as scriptures which were God-breathed, or breathed out by, literally breathed out by God. So here's the idea. He comes to Timothy. He's about to die. He's got only a few things left, only so much he can write in such a short amount of time. And he tells them, this pastor, he says, "I am commanding you in the presence of God that the one thing that you must do as the pastor of this flock is to preach the word of God, and God will be watching you as you do it. And one day when all is said and done, you and every other pastor in every other time, in every other place, will be judged based on how faithful you were to preach the word of God." Is that clear? That makes sense? It's overly simplistic. You're like, "You haven't told me anything I don't know." But here's the thing. There's a problem. The problem with this is, even though we would sit there and go, this, we are to preach the word, it's the responsibility, everybody would even say, yes, we're all preaching the word. Every pastor, if you were to go to every church in America, every Christian church, and go, "Hey, pastor, do you preach the word?" What do you think they're going to say? "No, I really don't. I preach a lot of other things, but not the word of God." No, what's everybody going to do? They're going to say and boast, "We preach the word of God." In fact, they're probably going to put their dukes up if you suggest anything else. They're going to get angry with you. But yet you and I have probably been to enough churches, whether it be on vacation or you got whatever, for whatever reason, maybe you're moving to place, that you understand that not everywhere you go that they're preaching the word of God. So that's awfully confusing, isn't it? The Bible says to preach the word of God. Everybody thinks they're preaching the word of God, but you and I and everybody else, even Paul, knew that not everybody was going to be doing so. Where is the confusion? Where does the confusion come in? I think the confusion comes in, and this gentleman is a huge help in understanding this. A man by the name of Jim Shaddix, who is a professor at Southeastern Theological Seminary, he says, "The problem arises when we fail to see the distinction between God's stuff and good stuff." He says, "The Bible teaches a preacher to preach God's stuff, but oftentimes they're preaching good stuff. And the problem for him is sometimes he can't tell the difference, and the congregation in which he is listening to him can't tell the difference either." So what is the distinction between this? Let me define it for you. Let me define, first of all, God's stuff, as Jim Shaddix pronounces it or defines it. He says, "God's stuff is the body of truth that is revealed in the Bible, given for the purpose of godliness and righteousness." Got that? God's stuff is just the word of God. That's what, by the way, that's what he's commanded to preach. Good stuff, on the other hand, is helpful advice in life that is comprised of information or principles gleaned from simple observation and research. He says, in other words, what's happening is men of God are coming to the pulpit and they're not really preaching the word of God. They're not preaching God's stuff. They're preaching good stuff. It's not truth found precisely from the word of God. It's not coming from the word of God. It's coming from observation and from different studies, secular studies, and that has now made its way into the sermon so that the bulk of what they're preaching is now good stuff, not God's stuff. And so he gives a couple examples here. He says, "A therapist observes enough people dealing with stress on the job place that it will glean certain helpful principles for addressing the issue. If a marriage counselor observes enough people rejoicing through to divorce recovery, he will be able to develop some guidelines that are helpful to that crisis. If parenting experts talk with enough moms and dads who are raising kids, they will be able to outline some practical ways for navigating such a task. So what they do is what's happening is they take these teachings from secular psychologists and other scientists, and they take them, and then they take that stuff to be helpful to their congregation, and that is the bulk of what is being preached on a week-to-week basis. And what he says, he goes on to say, and there will always be certain general truths in Scripture which can be applied to these and other life experiences. In other words, they can take a passage which says, train up a child in the way that he should go so that when he's older, they will not depart from it. And you're like, that's great. And then all of the rest of the sermon for that week and the weeks to come is not stuff that comes primarily out of the Word of God at all. It comes to 17 ways on how to be able to raise your children from experts of child rearing, which you know can't be true because there's no such thing, right? There's no such thing until they're all grown up and then you become an expert, right? It's the only way we could do it. Nobody's dumb enough to boast in that. And so this is the bulk of what's ultimately happening. And I got to tell you, people love this stuff. I mean, they eat this stuff up. At the moment, if we wanted to grow, I'd sit there and go, guys, for the next 16 weeks, we're going to give 16 ways to have a better marriage. And I could barely ever touch the Word of God at all and just give you practical principles, and we'd have to build again. I mean, literally. And you're like, well, then don't do that because that means more money. So don't do that, right? And so I mean, people go crazy for this. Finally, they come to the church and they go, I haven't understood a word that's been coming out of the pastor's mouth. All these years, all he kept doing is talking about the Bible. But now, this is good stuff. This is practical. This is real life stuff that I can now use to be able to make the life that I'm in now much better. So the question is ultimately, is there anything wrong with that? Or what is the problem with that? Let me give you three problems with preaching good stuff rather than God's stuff. Number one, the Bible is not written primarily to correct every problem. It is written primarily to correct one problem. The problem. The problem of sin and man's fallenness against a holy God. And so the Bible is not written as a Rolodex. Wouldn't that might be much simpler? I wouldn't have people texting me at 1 o'clock in the morning going, hey, where's that passage that says, and I always try to oblige, but really what I need to write is Google. Just Google it. Google knows the Bible. I mean, just type it in. It's going to give you all kinds of scriptures there, right? You're like, oh, Google. Yeah, all right? And so the idea, the concept there is ultimately saying that it's primarily not to be able to correct your child and to help you to understand how to raise them how to keep them in the crib. Look, we've been doing the parenting thing for a while. We still are having a hard time keeping the child in the bed, and it's hard to be able to find that in the Bible, right? Like a Rolodex. Well, just look right underneath on bedtime. There it is, bedtime right there, and it's telling us exactly how to do it. It's not there. But here's the thing: is because it's not written for that purpose. It's written because man has a much greater problem than whether he can keep little Jimmy in the bed or not. His problem is that he has fallen and he is separated from God, not his love, but he is separated from God by his sin. And so we learn about that, how God wanted it in the book of Genesis. In the book of Genesis, we see that man is walking in fellowship in the cool of the day and communing with God, and he's resting in him, and he's relying on him fully and completely. And it just doesn't get any better than this. This is paradise. Man ruins it. He falls. The Bible talks about that fall, how it happened, what happened after that, all the way through to how man was trying to make a way to be able to get back to God. But everything fell on its face until finally God, in his grace and mercy, sends his only Son, Jesus Christ, which allows man now to be not only reunited with God, but allows him to be changed in the image and likeness of Christ, Jesus Christ. And then it just so happens that at the very end of the book, where do we find ourselves in? A newly created garden and the fellowship of God, and a new heaven and a new earth. That's the whole point of the book. It's not to be able to answer. Now, the Bible is sufficient in all things, whatever area you have in your life, it is sufficient to answer those things and to help those things, but it's not written as a practical guidebook unto life. And that's what people, instead, it is a guidebook unto life unto God. That's what the whole purpose of the book is. Second problem that we have is good when good stuff is preached rather than God's stuff, experience rises to the same authority as the Word of God, and that's dangerous. In other words, if the preacher is using so much extra biblical material out there and talking about all these experiences, how do we know what's authoritative or not? This is why eventually, and I haven't really thought this through till now, and I'll probably demonstrate why I shouldn't do it. This is why half my life I grew up thinking that playing old maid was of the devil. It's because some guy somewhere along the way was like, hey man, I'm telling you, playing cards is wrong. But in his context, when he was preaching, there was probably a whole group of people that were probably losing the family fortune on gambling somewhere. And he was probably telling them, you need to be wise with your money and you don't need to be foolish with your money. But somehow people didn't perceive the distinction between that biblical principle and what the truth was and what the application is. And now, as a little child, I can't play old maid. Do you see that? And then people are like, no, cards are wrong. Dancing's wrong. You can't do that. Yes, certain dancings probably are not glorifying to God. But you mean to tell me when my little girls, when Mises is on, they start doing a little jig like this? You mean this, stop it! You're wicked! No, you get what I'm saying, right? There's confusion between what is word, what is authoritative, and what is experience, and what is not ultimately authoritative. Let me give you a third thing here. Third reason why we are not to preach good stuff, but rather God's stuff, is because the man of God, the preacher, is not called to preach good stuff. He is called to preach God's stuff. We just went through that. This is the conviction that I want this congregation to have. I think it already does. I know it's my conviction, but we have to share it in this. And, you know, we see several times in the Word of God that the writers are always warning us against what the Bible calls human wisdom. That's that extra biblical stuff that we talk about, stuff that sounds really smart, stuff that people like to hear. He says that's just not what he's supposed to be preaching. In 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 20, Paul tells Timothy, he says, avoid worldly and empty chatter and the opposing arguments of what is falsely called knowledge. See that? Just don't even worry about it. I love this passage, 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 1 through 4. It doesn't get any clearer than this. Listen to this. He says, and I, when I came to you, brothers, did not come proclaiming to you the testimony of God with lofty speech or wisdom. He's talking about the wisdom of the world, observation, study, secular study. He says, for I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. You said, that's it? That's it? Yeah, that's how he's able to teach nothing but the word, because the whole word from cover to cover is God's redemptive plan for mankind, and there is a central figure in his name is Jesus Christ. You tracking with me? And he goes on to say, and he says, and I was with you in weakness and in fear and much trembling, and my speech and my message were not in plausible words of wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, so that your faith may not rest in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Through the word of God. Finally, in 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 15, he says, do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a worker who has no need to be ashamed, rightly handling the word of truth. I want to be very careful here. Good stuff is not bad stuff, or I would have called it bad stuff. All right? Good stuff can be good stuff. And I think there's a place for it. I think when we're getting together and when you read a book like, you know, that helps you to be able to train your children. There's a lot of practical applications there. Like my wife, when to keep one of them getting out of bed, she sewed the pant legs together of their little onesie so they couldn't lift their leg out and get out anymore. That's brilliant. It's brilliant. All parents must know this information, right? And so it's not that there's something in this, by the way, is when somebody hears maybe, hey, they're not preaching the word, but then they go and they visit the church and they walk away and they're like, wow, it was okay. It didn't seem anything anti-biblical or contrary to the gospel. Didn't seem anything like that. And no, it doesn't. It's not that what they're teaching is wrong or untruth. All God's truth is truth. The problem is not so much what they're saying, it's what is absent. And the bulk of what that man is saying, even though he may sprinkle in some of those applications to be able to help that stuff, it's not at the same authority of God, and the bulk of it must come from the text of Scripture itself. And so what is he called to do? Answer that. He is called to preach what? The written word of God. Here's the second thing. When is he to preach? When is he to preach? He goes on to say, be ready in season and out of season. Be ready means to be prepared. It means more than just him making sure that he spends enough time in the word, studying and working through the word of God. It means that he needs to be prepared for the culture changing. And he says, so we need to be prepared when first of all, when it's convenient. Sometimes preaching the word of God is really, really convenient. Whenever I get to preach about the grace of God, the mercy of God, the goodness of God, the love of God, the prosperity that we find in God, the protection of God, the healing power of God, God's provision for us, that is so easy to preach. You know why? Because y'all are like, preach it. Preach it. This is good stuff. We like this. But it's not only you. It's everywhere you go. If you're going to get up and go, I'm going to tell you why God is willing to forgive you and there's no sin that you can commit that God will not forgive, I'm telling you that will preach, right? And people, I mean, it's they love it. Get up, though. That's, by the way, in season. But then there's the out-of-season stuff that you're preaching and that there's times and periods where people don't really want to hear what the text of Scripture is saying. And so, in other words, it's one thing to be able to hear sermons and go to conferences on health, wealth, and prosperity. He says, but you have to wonder why there's no conferences on sin, death, and hell. Hey, you want to go to a conference? It's going to be great this weekend. What's it about? Sin, death, hell, the devil. It's going to be killer. I mean, literally, it's going to be killer. Why don't you ever have a conference like that? Because you'd make no money out of a conference like that. You slap on some health, wealth, prosperity, buddy. I mean, people are going to come by the droves. There's going to be standing room only. But yet for the preacher, the word of God, he doesn't have the ability to dictate what he's going to preach and what he's not going to preach. He is bound to preach the whole counsel of the word of God. When it is, guess what? If we get up, we joke as pastors, there's certain things that don't go well, like how'd it go? And you're like, well, I preached on the glory of God. How do you think it went? And you would think, hey, preach the glory of God. And people are going to be like, yes, the glory of God. It's why we exist, by the way. It's on the sign out in the front, right? But the problem is you preach on the glory of God and you see eyeball. You preach on giving, same thing. You preach on certain sin. You preach on the devil and hell. And you're like, oh, why did I have to invite my friend, right? These are the things that we don't want to do. But the truth of the matter is the preacher just doesn't have the freedom to determine when he's going to preach what. He has to preach in season and out of season, when it's convenient, when it's not convenient. It's what he's called to. So what else do we have? We not only is that when we preach, but how he is to preach. Notice this, and I'll try to go very quickly with this. How he is to preach, he is to reprove, he is to rebuke, he is to exhort with complete patience and teaching. The first idea there with the first two, reprove and rebuke, is the idea of correction. Correction. One of the primary things that a pastor is supposed to do is correct, but the two ideas is sometimes he corrects the mind, sometimes he's seeking to correct the heart. That's what reprove means. Reprove means the correcting of the mind. You know, sometimes, especially young believers, when they're young believers, man, they are all out for Jesus, and I love to be around new believers in Christ, right? You remember how exciting that was? Everything was cool. God answered my prayer. You're like, yeah, just be saved for a while. He won't answer anything, right? And it just seems like I just prayed for $5. I got 500, you know, and God just kind of building their faith in that. And so what happens is you're all and you're in the thing, and then all of a sudden you think that you're fully committed to God, and then you begin to hear the word of God, and you begin to sit there and you say, man, I've been doing a lot of stuff wrong. I haven't been intending to. I just didn't know that it was wrong to be able to do that. And so that's the idea of reproof, to begin to teach of what it is that God desires of us so that we are making those corrections in our life. But then there's another type, and that's not only reproof, but rebuke. Rebuke deals with the heart. So you know as well as I do, sometimes we do know what is right and what is wrong. You and I are struggling with the flesh, and we're wrestling with the flesh, and we know that God's grace is sufficient, but sometimes we get hard-hearted, and as the preacher is up there and he begins to preach on a particular sin, or maybe not particular sin, but the Holy Spirit begins to convict you, there needs to be some conviction that is driven in the heart of that person through the clear teaching of the Word of God. Holy Spirit takes that, and he uses it, and he pounds it into that heart, and he brings about conviction. That's a role of what the pastor is supposed to be doing by making sure he's teaching the whole counsel of the Word of God. Then there is the exhort, and I love this. This is encouragement. It literally speaks of one brother or sister coming alongside the other and encouraging them. Once a person is corrected, or once a person begins to feel corrected through conviction, then they need to not just be told, hey, you're doing what's wrong. You ever hear somebody come in and go, well, preacher, you really preached today. You stepped all over my toes. My toes are all stepped on. And they walk outside, and they think that literally that some kind of spiritual masochism is the point of the message. That they're supposed to feel bad, and if they just felt bad enough by what is preaching, hey, drop the mic, walk off the stage, we're done here. We felt guilty. That's not the point. The point is to know what it is that is wrong and submit ourselves to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. So the pastor is not only teaching the truth, he's also coming alongside of each other through his preaching, encouraging, saying, do what is right, repent, come to him, come to faith in him. Let me show you what the Word of God calls us to do in all of this. And then finally, he says he's supposed to do it in complete patience, which means, he says, complete patience in teaching. The pastor needs to be patient because Christ is patient with us. In other words, the pastor may be preaching all week, and because he's in the Word of God all week, he's got all week to reflect on that truth. He's got all week to get his arms around it. He's got all week to be able to do right by God. He's got a full maybe 6 or 7 days to be able to do that. But when he presents it to the congregation, they're sometimes hearing it for the very first time, and sometimes they're fighting against it. Sometimes they're trying to understand it. Sometimes they're trying to work through it. And he says, look, you need to do this, but you don't need to get angry with the congregation when they're not responding exactly the way that you want to. So you know what you do? You patiently keep teaching. Just keep teaching. He says all of this, and then finally he says, after answering those things, he says, but there's going to be some trouble that you're going to face. Trouble that you're going to face. Notice what he says in verse 3. He says, for the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching. Track with me just for a moment. He says, their time is coming. When we think of that and when we study that, we often think of an eschatological time. It's a big word for just saying we think of that in terms of end time stuff. That we interpret that as saying right before Jesus Christ comes back, there's enough information in the Word of God that says the culture and the world before Christ's second coming is going to be extremely lukewarm and is going to want to have nothing to do with the preaching of the Word or any type of sound doctrine. Just not going to have any stomach for it at all. But I think Paul is talking more than that. I think it's true. I think it's an appropriate interpretation. But I think what he's saying in Timothy is he's saying, Timothy, it's not just this period of time that's going to come at the end time. It's a time that's going to happen sometime in your church, in your ministry, where there are people who seem to be open to the Word of God, seem to be open to the sound doctrines of the Word of God, but then there's going to be a time that they just say, that's enough. I don't want to have anything to do with it. And either they're going to take a hike or they're going to send you packing because they don't want to hear it anymore. So instead of this happening, now what I think he's describing is I think he's talking about unregenerate people within the church that just don't have a heart and an ear for God. They don't want to hear the voice of the shepherd. And so I think that they're unregenerate. So the key is regenerate church membership. Make sure that you have enough Christians in the church so that you don't get kicked out. Does that make that? That's kind of the pastor's goal, right? Make sure that you don't get kicked out. If there's not enough of those, you're hitting the bricks. You're out of there. And so the idea there is he says to him, he comes to him and he says, hey, there's not going to be a time. Instead, here's what they're going to do. He says, they're going to have itching ears and they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions and will turn away from listening to the truth and wander off into myths. This goes back to the idea of preaching the word. God stuff, not good stuff. When he begins to preach these myths, the itching ears, by the way, means that they don't desire the word of God, which corrects and convicts, but rather they will desire words that will make them feel good, meet their felt needs, will overlook sin, and will even justify their sinful actions. You can't sit under the clear teaching of the word of God without either A, getting saved, B, getting right, or C, get angry and leave. Those are the types of things. Now, I'm not talking about somebody who leaves the church here. I'm not talking about that. I'm just talking about you just can't be under that. You can't be under that for a specific reason or a specific time. Finally, he gives this final charge. Paul then says in verse 5, he says, as for you, always be sober-minded, endure suffering, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry. I was going to just blow over this and not preach it, but I am supposed to be preaching the word, right? So let me go ahead and go over this very quickly. He says being sober-minded means literally don't be intoxicated. But he's not talking about being intoxicated by alcohol. Timothy barely ever drank it. In fact, he's being told you need to drink it because you need to dilute the water that you're drinking. It's killing you for drinking dirty water. Instead, he's talking about the lure of people's desire for what they want to hear. There's a great deal of pressure on pastors to be able to give the people what they want. And what the people often want is not God's stuff, it's good stuff. And he says, you need to keep your mind clear and not be intoxicated with this. You may see that church that's running 20,000, but that church of 20,000 may or may not be preaching the word of God. But the lure might be to try to get people to be able to come because you're watering down the word and you're preaching stuff that they want, which is not what they need. It's good stuff, not God's stuff. Second, he says endure suffering. The idea there for Timothy truly preaches the word that there's going to be some folks that don't like it. And he's going to end up suffering for that very reason. He's not going to know what he did wrong. And sometimes he's like anybody else. He makes mistakes and he does things that are wrong and he needs to repent. And he needs to get right and he needs to be made right with people. Those are all there. But sometimes it's not necessarily what he does. It's just simply what he says with the word of God. When people are convicted of their sin and that's exposed, sometimes people get angry and they want to lash out and they want to curse. And the only thing they know to do to lash out is the person who's speaking those words that are cutting into their heart. And he says, you need to endure that suffering. He says, do the work of an evangelist, which just simply means this. Every time that you're preaching, I'm preaching both to believers and I'm preaching to unbelievers. People ask that, what do you preach? Do you preach mainly for unbelievers or for believers? Yes. Yes. What are we doing? We're calling all who don't know Christ as their personal Lord and Savior to repent of their sin and place their faith in the completed work of Jesus Christ, that he died on the cross for them to take to be their substitute, to take the wrath of God away from them and for them to be adopted. So we're preaching that and preaching that right now. Isn't that funny? I use an illustration and we get the gospel in somehow. And then on the other side, what do you do? It's for those who are believers. What do we preach? We preach Christ crucified again. Why? Because if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit dwells within you. The way that you live, the life that he wants you, is not because you pull yourself up by your bootstraps, but you believe in God all the more. You go back to the gospel and say, I can live this life out because through Jesus Christ's completed work, he's rescued me. Therefore, I want to follow him and I can follow him because he's broken the chains of sin, setting me free, and now I'm able to do what it is that he's called me to do. And at the end, he says, fulfill the ministry, which is everything that he set up to this point. Let me close with that conviction, the conviction that God speaks through preaching. Let me give you 3 points of application, carefully as I can. First of all, you've been so good, by the way. Thank you for not running out with your hair on fire. Number one, God has chosen preaching his word as a divine means of transformation. God has chosen his word as a divine means of transformation. 1 Corinthians 1:21 says this. He says, for since in the wisdom of God, the world did not know God through wisdom, it pleased God that through the folly of what we preach to save those who believe. You don't win people by preaching human wisdom. Because according to human wisdom, the God in the message that you and I proclaim is absolute foolishness and is really completely ridiculous that a carpenter would die for the sins of the world. This is repugnant and stupid and silly. But it's that message and the word of God that God has chosen by his own will to change you and I. That when it's being preached and when it's being preached right, I'm not saying I preach it, but please don't let this be a message going, we all do it right. No, it not at all. I mean, every 5 years, I just want to wipe out all the previous 5 years' messages going, yeah, I did a lot of wrong in there. Because you're continuing to grow. So please don't misinterpret this. We're not saying I'm right, we're right, whatever. We're not doing that. What we're just trying to do as a congregation going, God, what do you want us to do? What do you want us to know? And that idea here is the idea that we're transformed through the preaching of the word of God. Number two, Because God has called a preacher to preach God stuff rather than good stuff, I will expect nothing more and nothing less. That's your application. In other words, when you come to a church and there's a man that's preaching good stuff, and it's clearly good stuff, not God stuff, that should be unacceptable to you. If Pastor Mike all of a sudden just is, he's overwhelmed by the pressures of everybody around him, and all of a sudden he comes in and he begins to not stick with the word, but begins to preach human psychology, then that needs to be not enough for you. But on the other side, it needs to be enough for you. The word needs to be enough for you. So that you're not one who is clamoring and desiring and you're pulling and you're demanding that there be something else preached other than the clear written word of God. Finally, number three, when the word of God is preached accurately and biblically, God is speaking and the sermon is as true, as binding, as authoritative, as if God were to speak to me directly in an audible voice. When the preacher gets it right. But the only way he can get it right, only possibility of getting it right is what? Is if he preaches, reoralizes, he's a spokesman, a herald of the word of God. Last week we said, or 2 weeks ago, we said, God speaks through the word, amen? Then God very clearly speaks through the proclamation of his word when we get it right. Do we always get it right? No, but you can't get it right unless you're in it, unless you're preaching it. Let's pray together this morning. Lord, we love you and we thank you. And God, I know that there are guests here that maybe have never come. This might be their first time. Maybe this is strangeness. This is weird. What is this? God, I just pray that you would help through the Holy Spirit to make sense of this. That God, that you would at least let them know what our convictions are here at Mercy Hill. We do believe that you're a God that speaks. We do believe you're a God who speaks to us through the word of God, and that when the word of God is being preached accurately, then you are indeed speaking, and that, God, we don't want anything else. We don't desire anything else. We won't demand anything else. But God, I pray that even in the midst of this instruction, and even the correction, God, that there will be even enough of the gospel that we've shared this morning about lostness, that you would draw some to faith to yourself, grant that faith, help them to believe. That even in a message like that, people's lives will be changed. God, we love you and we praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm going to ask you to stand, if you will. Stand, if you will. This altar is going to be open. If you want to come and pray and just spend some time doing business with God, do that. I'm going to be down.